Time flies, doesn't it? Seems like we just got here. Talked earlier about the prodigal son and that being my testimony. Brother Joe talked about them hating to see me and Leanne leave. Church that I was a part of in Louisiana after I got out of jail and returned home. I was there serving under my pastor for 11 years. Hardest thing I ever had to do was tell him I was leaving. And I've seen plenty of people come and go. And none of them left like I did. They would come in right before service, tell him that something he preached had offended them, and they wouldn't be coming back. He hadn't done anything to offend me. He preached the word. Amen. But God was calling me away, and I was leaving somebody who was like a father to me. So I called him up and I said, "Brother, will you come meet me for lunch? I need to talk with you." And he met me at lunch, and I was trying to get up the nerve to tell him I was leaving. And he looked at me and says, "When you leaving, brother, so we can get this over and done with?" He said, "Before we both start crying," he says, "just tell me," he says, "I've known you was gone since you come back from Kentucky." He says, "So when are you leaving?" I said, "Well, it'll be in July or end of June, because we was getting married July 6th. I left June 29th, moved here 1 week before we were married. And sure didn't plan on being a member here for as short of a time period as I was. I've loved Brother Joe. Brother Joe's been just as big of a blessing to me as pastored me for 11 years. I knew the Lord had called me to preach, and I had a friend tell me when I left Louisiana, he says, "Lord ain't given you a wife, now he's going to give you a church to pastor." And I said, "You're out of your mind." But here I am. I didn't understand it. I didn't think God could use me, but it doesn't matter, because it's not about you, it's about him. I want you to notice that in every one of these illustrations that we've looked at here in Luke chapter 15, in the first illustration, we've seen the man that owned 100 sheep going after that one that was lost. In the second illustration, we've seen a woman with 10 coins searching for that one that was lost. Did you notice in the illustration of the prodigal son, his father never left to go lurk for his son that was wandering around in the far country? He never went looking for him because he wanted to be sure that he was home when he returned home. He knew that his son would one day return home. He knew that chastisement would cause him to come to repentance. That's what the Lord's chastisement does. It brings us to repentance. It's not pleasant. It's grievous. But it brings us to repentance. Look now at the last illustration we have here in Luke chapter 15. Let's look at verses 25 through 32, and I hope you'll stay awake. I really do, because this is an illustration you don't want to miss. Leanne tells me all the time the reason the Lord called me to preach is because I can't stay awake while somebody preaches. And it's hard for a preacher to go to sleep when he's preaching. So please don't go to sleep on me. Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father have killed the fatted calf, because he have received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which have devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you one more time today, Lord, and asking you once again to meet with us, to touch our hearts. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing here at Faith Baptist Church. And Father, I pray that you would continue to bless and use these young people. Father, I pray, Lord, that this revival will continue that we see taking place here. And Father, make no mistake about it. We know that revival is not the preacher, but it comes from God. And Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the privilege that you've given me to preach your word and to pastor one of your churches. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon the preaching of your word this afternoon. Lord, may it find a lodging place in the heart of your people. And Father, I pray if there's one here this afternoon that is lost, that today might be that day of salvation. That day, Father, when you rescue that one lost sheep that has wandered around in the wilderness of sin. Father, I pray that if there's one here that's not as close to you as they should be, that they would draw nigh to you today. Now, Father, just bless the preaching of your word and use it according to your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember that Jesus is speaking here to a mixed multitude. We're told in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 15 that all publicans and sinners had come to hear him. They drew near to him to hear him. And we saw the Pharisees and scribes murmuring among themselves that Jesus receiveth and eateth with sinners. And I showed you earlier this weekend, I think it was Friday night, how in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, you find him entering into the house of the chief of the Pharisees, a chief Pharisee. He just left eating with them. And yet they wanted to complain that he also receiveth and eateth with sinners, not realizing that they themselves were sinners. They were just as much of a sinner as the publicans and sinners who they looked down upon. These self-righteous religious people and religious leaders thought that they were more valuable to the Lord because they met in the Lord's house and they had the Word of God. I said to you that I believe there was others in that crowd that day, according to the four illustrations that were given here in this chapter. I believe there was others besides those publicans and sinners, those Pharisees and scribes, because the prodigal son is a picture of one of God's elect, one of God's children, who had served the father, but for some reason or another, they returned to the world living a life of sin that they have been delivered from. Here in this illustration, Lord Jesus hits a little bit closer to home. Here in this illustration of the older brother, we see a child of God who's just as far away in a far country as the prodigal son was, even though he still was at the father's house. This illustration was likely not only for the Pharisees and scribes, but also the Lord's disciples themselves. You see, the Lord's disciples had been there with the Lord, following him, witnessing all the miracles that he wrought. And I'm sure that there was one or more of them who may have thought among themselves that they was more valuable to the Lord than anyone else. In fact, I recall there were two of them or more, the group of them, arguing among themselves over who would sit at Jesus' right hand. These men thought highly of themselves. And so the Lord gives them this illustration. He's trying to teach them that it doesn't matter whether you're lost in the wilderness of sin or lost in your own self-righteousness in the house of God, you're still valuable to the Father. Even if you wandered away from him, you're still valuable to him. Here we see a young man who never left the father's house. In fact, this young man had also received his inheritance. Look back at verse 11 and 12. I want you to see this. He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And read that last sentence with me. And he divided unto them his living. This elder brother received his share of the inheritance at the same time that his younger brother did. He had already been given his inheritance. It had been divided among them. He had his two-thirds, and the younger son had his one-third. I want to look at this illustration now, and I want to preach on the older brother. Look at I thought I didn't get ahead of myself, see? I got my belly full, I can't even think right. That's all right, I got you laughing, I'm keeping you awake. Notice this son's position in verse 25. Now his elder son. I've already said this, but being he was the elder, he received two-thirds of his father's possessions. Everything was his. In those days, the head of the family was the father. He was the patriarch. And as long as he remained living, he ruled the family. It didn't matter how old his children were. He didn't lose that position until he passed. He may have given his sons their inheritance, but he was still the head of the family. He was still the patriarch. But when this father died, his elder son would become patriarch of the family. He had received so much already, but even more was on the way. This elder brother was a blessed man. And when we first find him in this illustration, we see a position of production. His elder son was in the field. He's going about his father's business. He's doing the work of the father. While his younger brother has been off in the far country, this elder brother had stayed home and been busy doing the father's business, running it. He was working in the field, doing what he should have been doing. At this point in his life, it's hard to see anything wrong with the elder brother. It appears that he's got a good relationship with his father, that he's a faithful, loving son. But remember, he's a picture of the backslidden Christian in the house of God. He might be a good picture of some of you. You're a good moral person. You don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't steal. Might have even been baptized and be a faithful church member. Outwardly, you look great. But inwardly, in your heart, you're miles away from the Father. The reason this boy looks so good is because we can't see what's in his heart. He will fool every one of us, but he cannot fool God. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." This elder brother looked just fine on the outside, but inside he was in the far country. I'm just trying to show you that religion doesn't always equal salvation. Being outwardly faithful to the things of God doesn't always equal being close to God. You can be religious and still lost. You can be faithful in church and yet far away from God in your heart. Being in a church doesn't make you any more a Christian than a car in a garage, sleeping in a garage will make you a car. You can't depend on who you are or what you've done for your salvation. You must be born again. Salvation is all of God. You're saved by the grace of God through the faith that he gives you to trust in him. Are you saved this afternoon? If you are you as close to the Father as you should be? Are you walking by his side, or are you walking afar off? Notice this son's problem in verses 25 through 30. Now his elder brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father have killed the fatted calf, because he have received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to him, "Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." I noticed something there as I was reading that is not in my message. I want to point it out to you. This son had an eye problem. Did you notice how many times he said "I" when he was complaining to his father? This is a man that is filled with pride. That was his main problem. This boy is prideful. His reply to his father is very telling of what's in his heart. He reminds him of his faithful service and complains that the father has never given him a feast, never killed a fatted calf so he could have a good time with his friends. It's all about him. He doesn't care that his brother's safe. He doesn't care that his brother's returned home. He's upset because his brother's getting all the attention. He's upset because his father's killed a fatted calf and he's celebrating his father coming home, but he never got a fatted calf. He doesn't care about his father. It doesn't bother him that his father is so pleased and happy that his brother has come home. This boy wants to receive all the pats on the back. He wants to be the one celebrated. He did what he did for his father for what he could get out of it. He saw his service to the father as that of a slave to his master. He didn't serve his father out of love. He served his father out of a desire to help himself. Same is true for many of God's children in our world today. They're not serving God motivated by love for Him, but by greed, what they can get out of Him. Just look at some of these TV preachers, false prophets. They're all about send me, send me. They want the pats on the back. They want the glory. That's either the attitude of a lost person or the attitude of someone who is out of God's will and backslidden. As I said earlier, this illustration that it's possible for someone to be at home in the house of God, yet far away in the far country in your heart. This elder brother had a problem mentally. Look at how he talks to his father. He never even called him father. His father called him son, but what did he say? He didn't address him as father. He says, lo, these many years. This is a proud, disrespectful, arrogant son. He's defensive and angry. Something's wrong with him. He should be just as excited as everyone else that his brother has returned home. But he's not. He's angry. He's jealous. When everybody else is inside celebrating, he's outside with his bottom lip dragging the ground. Pouting, complaining. I didn't get a fatted calf. Do you know what his real problem is? Look at verse 30. He tells us, but as soon as this, thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Did you see anywhere where his brother had spent all of his money on harlots? Did you see anywhere where this elder brother talked to his brother? He didn't talk to him. He didn't know what he spent his money on. He just assumed that he spent his money on harlots because that's what that elder brother wanted to spend his money on. You see, he wished he had been the one that went to the far country. This young man here, even though he's the older brother, is just as far away in the far country as his brother. All he wants to do is what his brother has done. He wants to go and live it up. But he wants to also see what he can get out of his father. You don't have to be a drunkard to be out of God's will. You don't have to be an adulterer to be in the far country. You can serve in your church, sing in the choir, preach the word of God, or anything else, and still be out of God's will and backslidden. You can sit here this afternoon and be all mad and resentful because of this message. But know this. If this illustration describes you, you're in a far country. You can look all righteous. You can have a heart full of hatred because of what someone has said or done to you. And you may look as good as everyone else, but you can have a heart that's filled with evil thoughts, full of lust and a desire to sin. You can even pretend to be saved and faithful to God, but it's the condition of your heart that matters. God knows what's in your heart. It is possible for people who are saved to still have a heart that's full of sin and evil. And if you do, the Bible tells us what we're to do. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This young elder brother had a problem with his methods. It was very disrespectful for a child of the father to argue with him. We're to honor our parents. You don't honor your parents by being disrespectful and disobedient. This man didn't argue with his father in private. He argued with him in front of everybody. He attacked. He criticized, he blamed. That tells you his heart's not right. People who attack others, criticize them, and then try to place the blame on everyone else but themselves are the ones who have spiritual issues. But I want you to notice how his father responds. His father pleads with him. Now, I want you to see the petition. It was a petition of pleading in verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He didn't go looking for the younger brother because he had went to the far country and he wanted to make sure he stayed home because he knew he would return. This elder brother hadn't left home. He was still there. And so the father went and he pleaded with him to come in, to celebrate. Called him son. But his son never even called him father. It was a petition of promise, verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Look, I done gave you everything. It's all yours. He praised him for his faithfulness, reminding him that everything was his. He was wanting him to know that he valued his relationship more than he valued his works. To the elder brother, it was all about his works. But to the father, he said, I don't care about what you've done. I care about you. You're more valuable to me. This man could have enjoyed fellowship with his father anytime he wanted. He could have had a relationship with him. A good, honest relationship. But apparently he wanted what the father had, but he didn't want the father. And the sad thing is, he didn't want anyone else to have the father either. He was jealous of his brother. The fact is, his father had received him unto himself. The same is so true today. People want to be a member of the Lord's family. They want to feel better about themselves. They want this fire insurance policy, but they don't want that relationship. And they resent anyone that does. You're as close to the Lord as you want to be. You can have as much fellowship with him as you want. And you can have more if you want it. But the question is, do you? This was a petition of priorities. Look at verse 32. Father says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. That word meet there means necessary. He's saying it was necessary for us to make merry and be glad. Your father, your brother's come home. We don't have to worry about him being dead somewheres, lost anymore. This was a reason for celebrating. This young man, this elder brother has so many reasons to be rejoicing. But yet we find him pouting. Do you notice that in this chapter, everyone is happy but the elder brother? Everyone. In every single illustration, the man is happy. He found his sheep. The woman's happy. She found her coin. The father's happy. His son has returned home. The prodigal son's happy. The servants of the father are happy. The only person outside miserable is the elder brother. And the reason he's so miserable is because he refuses to be happy. All he has to do is go in and enjoy the celebration. Rejoice. But he can't. Because he's outside pouting because he's not the center of attention. What a shame. Sad. You're here this afternoon and you're lost in the wilderness of sin. You're a church member lost in your self-righteousness, a backslidden child of God that has wandered far away, or even if you're faithful to the Father, but backslidden in your heart. Please know this. The Father is calling. He's looking, searching. Do you hear him calling you? He's waiting and watching for you to come home. Will you? Will you come home this evening? Will you come in and celebrate at what the Lord is doing, at the great things that God have done? Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. He's faithful to us even when we're so unfaithful to him. I hope that there's no one here this afternoon that can't celebrate a sinner coming to repentance. I hope that you rejoice with the angels in heaven over that lost sinner that repents and is saved by the grace of God. If you're here this afternoon and you're not as close to God as you should be, you know. You know whether you're faithful to the house of God or whether there's always some little thing that will prevent you from coming. I know how easy it is. I've been there. Seems like you always find something else to do with your time when you should be in the Father's house praising His name. If you find yourself finding every reason not to go to the house of God and only coming when you can't find nothing else to do, then you might want to repent and return home. Brother Joe.